as we look at the world and reflect on what Roger shared this morning, and as we think about the condition of man, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and let's look at the heartbeat of Jesus as he looks at the world. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 37 and 38. And I didn't ask for this job. I was in college moving toward a business marketing degree. I wanted to go into business and walk with God and learn how to disciple some businessmen. I had a fantastic job opportunity. And then God closed the door in my heart because He wanted me to be in Las Cruces. And I can honestly say that I'm not doing the job because I asked for it, but because God gave it to me. And I believe that God gives us all a responsibility in His commission, and we're responsible to fulfill it. Look at the heartbeat of Jesus in John 9:36. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that it send laborers Father, as we look at Your word this morning, I pray, God, that You would stir us. And You'll show us the task that's set before us because You're God. Father, I pray that because You're God and that Your Holy Spirit is here, that You'll control us, You'll draw us to Yourself, and You'll set our feet in a direction in life that will fulfill us and accomplish that which is on Your heart. So, Father, as we move into this message on the Great Commission, I pray, God, that if ever we've been stirred, we'll be stirred now to walk with You and to love You and to hold forth Your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, what's the Great Commission? Let's look at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What is the commission? We're going to cover four things this morning. Number one, what is the commission? Number two, what is my responsibility? Number three, why should I get involved? And number four, what is the cost? Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have given unto you. I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What is the commission? I have four things I pulled out of this verse the commission is. Number one, it rests on His power. Whatever the commission is, it rests upon the power of Jesus Christ in verse 18. That is the whole basis of being involved in it. Secondly, it has to do with teaching all nations. All nations are included in it. And in every other translation other than the King James, substituted for the word teach is to make disciples. So it has to do with making disciples who will make disciples. Thirdly, it involves baptizing them. And to me, I really believe that this is simply bringing people into a fellowship and getting them to take a stand and to identify with Christ. In the church today, we baptize people so that they might openly identify with Christ. So we want to recruit people and get them to identify with Christ. And then fourth, we want to teach them to observe what Christ commanded, verse 20. That's what the commission is in Matthew 28. Now look at Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here again, it includes all the world, and it includes imparting the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So Luke 24, 46 to 49, it includes the repentance and remission of sins. Again, it talks about all nations. It is to begin at Jerusalem. And again, at rest on His power. Verse 49, and you will be endued with power upon high. All right, let's summarize. What is the Great Commission? Lawrence Sandy puts it in two words, to win and to build. We want to win men. And we want to build them. The commission is sharing the gospel and building believers to reach the world. That's the shortest summary I know of the Great Commission, to win and to build. Okay, the commission is sharing the gospel. At this point, everyone in this room can have a part. Every one of you can share the gospel. It is not beyond you. It is not a matter of gifts. Well, I don't feel gifted. It's a matter of pure obedience. It is not an option. There is no choice in the matter. Not for a Christian. The gospel involves communicating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And in sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it is not our responsibility to make them believe. Our responsibility is to help them understand the Spirit of God will help them believe. If they don't believe it, that's immaterial. Share it. Help them understand the gospel. Then the Spirit of God can use the gospel. The gospel is God's power of salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God in salvation. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the gospel is foolishness to those that are lost, but it's very precious to those of us that know Him. So the commission is sharing the gospel. And the commission is building believers. Now, why is it critical that we build believers? Well, it's critical, number one, what we build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul begins talking about how he's going to build upon a young man's life. He lays the foundation. He says the foundation is Christ in this chapter. And he talks about how it's our responsibility to build upon this foundation. In verse 10, Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. That's my goal in life. I set a goal about 3 years ago. And I said, well, God, when I'm 35, I want to be a master builder of men. I figured out when I was in college working on my business marketing degree that when a man gets to be about 30 years of age, he's still in a training process. He goes to college, he gets into the service, or he gets into business. It takes time for him to mature. Jesus started his ministry at age 30. And when a man gets into business today, his most productive years are from age 35 to 45. After 45, he's worthless. He's looking for retirement. And so I thought, well, as a Christian, I want to begin my most effective years at age 35. So I prayed when I was 30, and I said, now God, when I'm 35, I want to be a master builder of men. Whatever Paul said he was, I want to be that. I want to learn to motivate and to so build the lives of men that for the next 50 years of their life, they will be walking by conviction. It's critical what we build in the lives of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, now look, there are different ways you can build on this foundation. And this is the great commission. As we win people, we want to build them. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hair, stubble. You know, when you're spending time with a young Christian, what are you building into their life? The great commission is to build men who can build men. Roger Fleming, when I was in San Diego, he asked me the question one day. He said, what are you building in a man's life? Wood, hay, and stubble? And he really challenged me. The great commission is building believers. It's also critical whom we build. It's very important who we pour our time into. Jesus ordained 12, Mark 3:14, that they might be with him. And he specially picked those men. In fact, he was so concerned about it that he spent the whole night in prayer before he chose them. Now, 2 Timothy 2:2 is a very interesting verse. And the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithfulness has, it talks about availability. It implies being teachable. But the verse is interesting. It doesn't mean that a man has to be able. If you don't feel able in being involved in the Great Commission, you're in a healthy situation. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question today is that are you faithful? Do you have a heart for God? And are you willing to pay the price and the time to learn to be a man of God and to be a woman of God? You will be able if you're available and teachable. It's also critical how we build. Look at Exodus chapter 18. Moses is given instruction by God through his father-in-law. And he's got this fantastic task. Now, as we look at the world, as we view the lostness of man, how in the world are we going to go after? Well, the critical point is how we build in the lives of people around us. In Exodus chapter 18, he gives a very simple method in how to do it. Exodus 18:20. And he was given direction to Moses as to how to help the people grow, to mature, to multiply, and to walk with God. And in verse 20 he says this, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. You know, we're strong at preaching. The Navigators are strong at preaching. Every organization I know of is strong. The church is strong. Anywhere you go, you can have people stand up and exhort you and tell you and tell you and tell you, tell you how to pray, tell you how to walk with God, tell you the Great Commission. But it doesn't communicate. It's necessary because we need it. We're told to hold forth the word of life. We're told to preserve the doctrine of God. It is critical that we share and to preach and to exhort to you the Word of God. But it's more critical, the second part of the verse. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and you will show them the way where they must walk and the work that they must do. The Great Commission is winning people, telling them how to walk with God, and then showing them how to have a personal walk with God, and how to have a personal ministry. And that's the heartbeat of the Navigator ministry. We teach and we show. We want to teach what and how, and we want to show what and how. And when you teach, well, this verse goes on. Moreover, you'll provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. The Great Commission is involved in sharing the gospel, seeing men trust Jesus as Savior, and then building on that foundation and recruiting them for the same vision we have. Recruiting them and inviting them to be a part of what we're doing. So we teach, we train, and in the process of teaching and training, we evaluate. We evaluate their character, and we evaluate their capacity. People who are involved in the Great Commission, according to verse 21, have to be able men, able women, such as fear God. You fear God. You really fear God. Men of truth, integrity, hating covetousness, and place such over them. Over who? The young Christians we have around. To be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. We evaluate character and capacity. We all have different capacities. We teach doctrine and principles, and we train in life and ministry. That's the heartbeat of our ministry. How do we build? We take a lot of time. And the Navigators, we find that it takes anywhere from 4 to 6 years to so build into the life of a man and a woman that for the next 50 years of their life, they can operate on their own, walking with God, sharing the gospel, building people, and discipling them. We are not trying to recruit people to Navigators. We are trying to recruit people to Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. If you happen to be with the Navigators, oh, big deal. That's really not that important. Most people are trying to recruit to an organization, trying to recruit to a church, or to recruit to some activity of some kind. We are not trying to make you dependent upon the Navigators. We are trying to get you dependent on Christ. Without that dependence on Christ and without personal convictions, you will not stand. We build in depth. We take a long time. We build for the long haul. So if you're frustrated sometimes that things are taking a little time, be encouraged. Roger spent a lot of time mowing these lawns out here. And it took that for God to prepare him what he's doing today. Why do we build? Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 8, talks about why we build, men and women of God. This is a perspective that will determine whether or not you have a fruitful life. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison house and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. We build in such a way, and we build for the reputation of God. I am not in a ministry in Las Cruces for Hal Jensen. I am not in the ministry in Las Cruces for the Navigators. I am there for God. I'm not concerned about the Navigators' reputation. God can take care of that. I'm concerned that the kingdom of God is further than Las Cruces. And I don't care what my title is. Last year, Jerry White came down and he said, well, Hal, he said, you've really finished the time in for a contact point. I'd like to put off another year, making you an area rep, just so you can have more time and less responsibility. And he said, how do you feel about that? I said, man, I don't care what you call me, just let me do the job. Call me a team leader if you want to. The title is immaterial. The job is critical. We build for His glory, not mine. We need to evaluate why we're doing what we're doing. Isaiah said, the desire of my soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Sharing the gospel and building disciples to reach the world is a great commission. To reach the world. Why the world? Why are we after the world? Because it's on God's heart. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son for it. How are we going to reach the world? Tony gave us all these statistics. How are we going to reach it? Do we really have needs? Let me show you some of the needs. Dr. Ralph D. Winters, this came out in one of our staff letters. Dr. Ralph D. Winters, associate professor of missions at Fuller, gives us the figures for 1975. Now, he had figured this out last November sometime or last year. And these are the estimated figures for 1975 in terms of what the need is. Let me just show you what this is here. Can you read that? Is that big enough? 403 other. Can you read that back there in the back? There are 403 million non-Christians all clumped together called other. That includes the United States, Great Britain, and everything except these three I'm going to give you. There are 502 million Hindus. There are 664 Muslims. And there are 827 million Chinese. The Hindus, the Muslims, and the Chinese represent 1,993 million people. What's their need? And why is the Great Commission, which is, by the way, a man-made title, still called the Great Commission? These 403 other, these are all non-Christians. Now, all these figures up here are non-Christians. This represents what Christianity calls the 2 billion lost we're out to reach. The 403 million non-Christians are 17% of the task. That's the job we have to do. The Hindus, the Muslims, and the Chinese represent 83%. Now, why am I in Las Cruces? Why is Roger in Tucson? And why are our missionaries doing what they're doing? Very simple. We have right now 38,000 missionaries, evangelical, ministering to these 403 million non-Christians around the world. We have 2,000 missionaries ministering to these 1,993 million non-Christians, the other 83% of the job yet to be done. So in essence, what we're saying is that we have 38,000 of our missionaries concentrating on 5% of the job, and we have 2,000 missionaries concentrating on the other 95%. Now, this is not saying that the 38,000 shouldn't be there. We need more. But what we are saying is that we do not have enough men to do the job. To equalize the relationship that the 38,000 have toward the others, we need 100 times the amount we have ministering at the 83%. And we have a big job to do. Two reasons why it's called the Great Commission. Number one, Jesus gave it. That makes it great. And number two, it's the greatest task we face in life. Is the world on your heart? Leroy Iams has said that if you can't see the world through the eyes of one man, you don't have the vision. And when I make my personal family and ministry objectives, I like to take out a world map and I like to look at it. Because the world dictates and the needs of the world dictates what I have to do when I follow up one Christian. I have to so build in his life that I can recruit a man who will help recruit men to get the job done. In Matthew 9, the first verse we read that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There is nothing wrong with the harvest. You can see that. It's the laborers that are few. Look at John chapter 4, verses 34 to 36. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The harvest is now, the work is now, and God is looking for men and women now. Not tomorrow, not when you get out of college, not when you retire. The task is big. But to give you God's perspective, to be encouraged, look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Here's John. He's seeing what's going on in heaven. He sees the end of times. Christ walks up to the throne and he opens up the Lamb's Book of Life because he's qualified. And verse 9 says that they sing. They sing to Jesus. And they sing to God. And they say, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation. You know, the job will be done. There is no doubt in my mind but that the job is going to be done. The Old Testament, the Lord says, you know, my word will cover the earth as the water covers the sea, and that's every bit of it. Wycliffe tells us they have so many thousands of tongues yet to reach. We're going to reach them. But the question is, do you want to be a part of it? I have no doubt that the Great Commission will be accomplished, that everybody will have a chance to hear the Word of God. God is very fair. But the question today is, do you want to be a part of it? What is my responsibility in the Great Commission? Do I have one? Well, I want you to know that mine is unique. Yours is unique. You have a unique responsibility that nobody can fill but you. Thursday night, someone gave me a phone call, Tony Knapp from Tucson, and he said, Hal, I have a problem. Oh, what's that, Tony? Speaker can't speak Tuesday morning. Oh, I see. Well, who is it? Well, it's Jack Mayhall in the Great Commission. He said, would you take it? I said, you want me to replace Jack Mayhall? He said, yeah. Well, you know, I can't do the job of Jack Mayhall. I cannot replace him. But the opposite is true. Jack Mayhall can't do my job. And gang, I can't do your job. You have a unique responsibility before God. You have a unique contribution to make to the body of Christ. And if you fail to lock in on the Great Commission and do your part, the entire body of Christ will suffer from it. There was a couple at my house a few weeks back. just got into town. He's a foreman on a construction job for a big construction outfit in town. Lived in Colorado Springs here for 9 months and grew up, went to college in Albuquerque. And pretty sharp guy, married for 2-3 years, has a 2-year-old little girl. We were sitting there on the couch talking. I just asked him, well, what are you doing these days to walk with God? How's it going? He said, well, he said, you know, you don't understand. I moved 9 times in the last 2 years, 2.5, 3 years since I've been married. And I just haven't had time. So I looked him right square in the eye and I said, you mean to tell me that you let your circumstances dictate your walk with God? I said, buddy, I moved 9 times last summer. We have a responsibility and we do not have an excuse. My responsibility is following Jesus, Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And in John chapter 4, verse 32 and 34, Jesus makes this statement, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John 4:34 and John 4:32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Tell me, what feeds you the most? What do you thrive on? My responsibility is to walk by faith. Look at John chapter 6. Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him what the work of God is. John 6:28 and 29. Then they said unto him, what do we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is what God wants you to do. This is your responsibility, to believe on him whom he has sent. The work of God is that you and I so walk with God, so walk with Jesus, that every day we depend upon him for everything. We believe him under any condition, under all circumstances. That's the work of God. And the will of God, this is verse 38 to 40. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of my Father. And the will of his Father winds up being the Great Commission. The will of my Father, verse 40, is that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on that last day. Our responsibility is to walk by faith. The will of God is to save souls. The work of God is to live by faith. Question 3, why should I get involved? Luke 14 is very interesting. Luke 14:18. Jesus challenges some men on the Great Commission. The whole chapter 14 is talking about getting out and getting the gospel up, seeing men trust Christ, building into their lives. And then verse 18 is very interesting. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Can you conceive of yourself standing before Jesus Christ and saying, well, Lord, see that building over there? I built that. I gave my life to that. Lord, you see that school over there I taught. And that's why I didn't get involved in those things that are on your heart. Now, see, a very fair question is, and I had a student ask me that this last week, how can I get involved in the work of God and the Great Commission and be an engineer? And I just asked him, I said, well, in order to answer your question, let me ask you one. How can I be a father and a husband at the same time? If that's just life. Why should I get involved in the Great Commission? Well, there's a need, and we've been talking about that need. A second reason to get involved in the Great Commission is the fact that life is short. My granddad's 85 years old. And man, he said life's gone by so fast he can't believe it. James 4:14 says that life's a vapor. You don't know what's on tomorrow. Life is a vapor. Go out on a cool morning and just breathe. And that's how fast your life is. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, look, gang, remember now your Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. My granddad at age 85 is looking back on life because he has given his life to the wrong things. I come from a very corrupt family background. There's everything in my family. There's prison. There's adultery. There's divorce. I think I could count 10 or 12 divorces in my family and the effects that it's had. There's the insane asylum. There's pure, unadulterated sin. There's attempted. There's a threatened murder within the family and this relationship. My granddad looks back and he sees what has taken place. He made a decision. He made a decision not to walk with God. He made a decision to pull away from the church, to take his family out of it, and it's corrupted the whole family. It's just polluted it. One decision to get uninvolved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 speaks to this. He that finds his life shall lose it, and that he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. See, the tendency, gang, today is to say, I'll live my life the way I want to live it. Why should I get involved? There is nothing else worth living for. And I don't know if you really believe that. In John 6:68, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, well, you guys are going to leave me too? And Peter's response is, well, look, you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. Do you really believe that? And now we have a lot of very good, successful students in New Mexico State. Some of them are working their way through college building houses. And they're good at it. And they're beginning, but they're good. And there are men in town that are very young and they're very successful. And it's not wrong to have a business. It is wrong to put your career and your life and all that you have before God. God has to be first. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12 reveal to us that anything else you give your life to will burn. 1 Corinthians 3 mentions the same thing. We're going to be held accountable for our lives. Our commission is the Great Commission. Business or the Great Commission, it is not an either or, it's both. Look at John the Baptist in John chapter 1. In John 1:31, John says, and I knew him not, speaking of Jesus, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John is saying, I am baptizing that Jesus Christ might be manifest. I am a student in Tucson that Jesus Christ might be manifest. I am a successful businessman that Jesus Christ might be manifest. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7 gives the result of doing this. You know, you read through the Bible, we hear of Dr. Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. There was a tradesman by the name of Paul who founded churches. There was a pastor by the name of Timothy. You know, the Bible is full of men from all walks of life. And it's irregardless what you do to maintain a living. Everything you do in life has got to be focused in on fulfilling the Great Commission. And you need to be doing what you're doing in order to fulfill it. Isaiah 50 verse 7. This is why you should get involved. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I guarantee you, if you do not walk with God and get involved in the Great Commission, you will be ashamed of your life, as ashamed of it as my grandfather is. My granddad's I love him very much. He's the only real dad that I had. From age 13 on, he raised me. But gang, I go home and I sit by him. And he sits in his rocking chair and I sit by there and I hold his hand. He's a hard man. He's a disciplined man. He's a self-made man. But I sit there and I hold his hand and he weeps. He thinks of his broken family. He thinks of his broken life. And all that he's done, it's just paraphernalia that's going to burn. He's going to heaven. He knows Jesus. I helped him obtain the assurance of his salvation in the Word. I was concerned about that. And Grandma, she trusted Jesus at 81, so they're going to be in heaven. They can die anytime they want to. Philippians 1:21. Oh, if you could catch the heartbeat of this. If this could be the epitaph of your life. If this could be the very vital thing that you're living your life for. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You cannot substitute anything else for the name of Christ and wind up with gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why should I get involved? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you want to give yourself to those things that burn? Another reason to get involved, Isaiah 48:17-18. I know that your heart longs for this. Isaiah 48:17. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, and leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Want that kind of peace? Peace is a river in your life. The Word of God is eternal. The souls of men are eternal. This is an eternal task. What you're moving toward in life, is it going to burn, or is it going to really be of substance when you stand before God? You're very vital. God thinks I am vital. He thinks you're vital. God limits himself to work through men. And John 1:6 says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man. In Ezekiel 22:30, God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up in the hedge and stand in a gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God's method is men, you and I. There's nobody else. Some of you are in business, or you're teaching, some of you are on campus. You know, we brush shoulders every day with hundreds of people that don't know Christ. If we don't reach them, who will? Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit got together up in heaven, according to Isaiah 6:8. And they had a little council and they asked themselves a question. Who will go for us? This is the task. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Let's wind up for a couple of minutes here. What kind of man and a woman will it take to do this job? You have a tremendous responsibility, but here's what it's going to take. Isaiah 66:2 and John 8:31-32. God is looking for men and women who tremble at His Word. Now, you can be a disciple, but you can't be Jesus' disciple unless you're in the book. You cannot be Jesus' disciple unless you're a man and woman of the Word. kind of man it will take. You have to be in the Word first. Secondly, you have to be uncompromisingly. You cannot compromise. Matthew 13:22 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and you become unfruitful." You have to be uncompromising. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." It will take the kind of a person that is willing to forsake all that they have. The kind of man and woman it will take, it takes those who have the ability to make a daily commitment. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "To follow me daily." A daily walk with him. And the last question we asked at the beginning was, what's the cost? Just one simple thing. Death to self. John 12:24-26. We need to die to ourself. John 5:30, Jesus made a very clear statement. "I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which sent me." Are you seeking the will of God, or are you seeking your own will? In summary, the Great Commission is the world, the responsibility is ours, and the cost is your life. John 6:38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Father, as we ponder your word and the task that is before us, God, we ask you to stir us, to move us, to build a fire under us, that we might be involved in that which is grossly on your heart. It's greatly on your heart. And Father, we have the privilege of walking with you and giving our lives to something that really counts. Help us, Father, to have perspective. Help us to see, Father, that you have our best at your heart. And that, Father, if we will allow you to be first in our life, we will have joy. Father, the cost of following you is simply giving up misery, giving up lack of peace, and giving up all sin and ugliness that we are and have. And you promise to give us joy, peace like a river overflowing, a well of water springing up into life. Father, as we evaluate our lives this week, as we hear men of God speak, we pray that you would move us to make decisions that are directed by your Spirit. Help me, Father, as a man of God, help this dear gang as men and women of God to plan the next few months, the next few years of our life in such a way that they'll count for eternity. Father, you're coming soon, and I pray that the urgency of the world situation, the lostness of man, and the demands of your commission would move us and drive us to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.